This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God.
We are now taken deeper into what the Hebrews have always called the Book of the Twelve, and Dr. Wyatt will relate that he shall be in the midst of thee.
Thank you, Dennis. We continue in the Book of the Twelve, as Sharon's readings are from Obadiah, Haggai, and the historical and descriptive early portions of Zechariah. This is about a God in our midst, so do stay tuned.
For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you, and no survivors of the house of Esau. The word came, is it time for you to dwell in paneled houses, while this house lies in ruin? Consider how you have fared. You have sown much, and have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He who earns wages only to put them in a bag with holes. But my spirit abides with you. Fear not, the latter splendor of the house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassion. My house shall be built in it. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said, Remove the filthy garments. Behold, I have taken iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with rich apparel. Thus says the Lord, Render true judgment. Show kindness and mercy, each to the other. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the stranger, or the poor. Let none devise evil against any. In your heart.
Thank you, Sharon. Again, Sharon has read selection, this time from Obadiah, Haggai, and Zechariah, all 6th-century prophets. One Obadiah utters his oracle shortly after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, when it was overthrown by the Chaldeans, or sometimes referred to as the Babylonians. Haggai and Zechariah will prophesy later in the same century, when at last those in exile are able to return and begin the rebuilding efforts. This is after Cyrus the Persian overthrows the Chaldeans and allows the Jews to return. These prophets will endeavor to encourage this remnant as they face famine and the hostilities of those around them. Obadiah's message is simple. Edom had stood by when Judah was decimated. As he says, you should not have gloated over the day of your brother's misfortune, should not have rejoiced over Judah's ruin, boasted in the day of their distress. You should not have delivered up his survivors in the day of distress. Unquote. As a result, Obadiah says, God will bring Edom down. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, I will bring you down. Unquote. God, you see, is universal and all-powerful. All will be judged. You pillaged others, you, Edom, will be pillaged. You harassed survivors, you will have no survivors. You helped in such dispossession, you too will be dispossessed. Edom will be no more, but Judah will be restored, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Unquote. His message was simple and to the point. Mistreatment, arrogance, even among nations, will be judged. For the Lord, you see, is in command. And it was all fulfilled. Decades later, as those dispossessed, those torn from their homes and sent into a strange land, now slowly return. And those that returned from Babylon were expecting the desert to bloom. But instead, as Haggai relates, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages, only to put them into a bag with holes. Haggai is saying there were shortages, poverty. And for those who once had been eager to rebuild their lives, their hopes have been dashed. Haggai comes on the scene but briefly. Here, too, is one of the smallest books in the Bible, but by one who apparently needed no introduction. For here, and in the book of Ezra, he is simply called the prophet. His name is derived from the Hebrew for festival, born perhaps on a feast day. And in the early Greek translations of the Hebrew, certain of the Psalms are attributed to Haggai. He is therefore well known, honored, and his words recorded here are carefully dated and cover just 4 months in the year 520 BC and are interwoven with the early chapters of Zechariah, which we will also cover. He is forthright and uncomplicated in what he says to challenge the people. He introduces his exhortations with the words, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." He is very aware of his calling as a voice for the Lord, the source of all power. For the whole universe is in his grasp, and one day he will shake the heavens and earth, will shake all nations, and the treasures of all nations shall fill his house. It is why Haggai is now encouraging the remnant to bring wood and build the house that God may take pleasure in it, that he might appear in his glory. Unquote. The people have hoped for much, and lo, it came to little, and you brought it home, and I blew it away. Why, says the Lord? Because my house lies in ruin, like a decaying corpse, contaminating everything, all while you busy yourself each with your own house. Unquote. That is why the heavens withheld dew and the earth withheld produce. But we learn the people responded and came and worked on the house of God. Once their priorities are corrected, God's presence would bless them. They needed encouragement, for many remembered the former glory. So Haggai will add, "Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet take courage. My spirit abides among you. Fear not." And then he will add, "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord." Unquote. It would be slow work. The work begun 18 years earlier and abandoned will be completed as the wood is brought in and the stones replaced. Yet even before a stone is placed, God will say, "Yet since the foundation of the temple has been laid, considered, is seed yet in the barn? Do the vine, the fig tree, and the olive yield nothing? From this day on, I will bless you." Unquote. This is a call to eager service. Half-hearted effort will never do. God desires to bless. But how can he bless with the half-hearted, the self-centered, and the apathetic? The message is to take courage, work, and fear not. God's purposes will be achieved, and his presence will always be more glorious than before, just as Christ is more glorious than the temple. Haggai has seen in this rebuilding the first steps in the establishment of God's reign. He looks to the future of the Davidic line as ruling the earth, and Zerubbabel as a powerful symbol of that future reality. The blessings of the harvest is but the beginning. God has promised a Davidic reign, and it is we now who have knowledge of that fulfillment, the certainty of that longed-for messianic age. His resurrection affirms this all, until Zerubbabel's greater son, our Lord and Savior, returns. Zechariah will, in the early part of his book, provide the same message, only in his own style, at first with what are called 8 night visions, which declare the purpose of God to come for Jerusalem and Judah. Again, it begins in the year 520 BC, contemporary with Haggai's messages. Only Zechariah's presentation is far more colorful, filled with symbolism and stark images. The early chapters are with Haggai concerned with the rebuilding of the temple and the protection of Jerusalem and its people. This would be natural, as most contend Zechariah was of the priestly class. His book is a good deal larger than most of the 12, and the divisions in his book clear enough. After a brief introduction of 6 verses, it is followed by 8 quick visions, transitional oracles on fasting, and then profound eschatological passages, which are divided into 2 sections that are reminiscent of Ezekiel in many ways. Zechariah's introduction is a call for confession and repentance, because the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Be not like your fathers. As the prophet says, they did not hear or heed me, says the Lord. My words and my statutes, which I commanded, did they not overtake your fathers? Unquote. Here is the reassurance, the solid ground for the promises that are to come. In what is his book of visions that discloses his purpose? These visions follow what is called a chiastic pattern. That is, what is recorded follows a rhyme or thought pattern. In this case, the first 8 visions bear such a pattern. The first and last, or 8th, strongly resemble each other. The second and third, and the 6th and 7th, are pairs. And the 4th and 5th visions, with the assurance of divinely appointed leaders, forms the climax. All 8 visions should be interpreted as one whole, as each contribute to a whole picture of the role of this new Judah in the period about to be initiated. In the first vision, we see a figure of a red horse with 3 troops of horses behind him, each in their own color, which the angelic interpreter describes as they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. Horses figure prominently in this book and stand for prestige and dominance, here to supervise the Lord's worldwide authority. For the Lord is exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem, unquote. He has returned to Jerusalem so that his house shall be built. As I said, the last vision is similar to this. The details differ. For now the horses have chariots. Before they came to report, now they are eager to leave. Before they were in a valley enclosed by myrtle trees, now 2 bronze mountains form the landscape. Yet the first horse is again red. It is not evening, but now it is dawn, and they are patrolling primarily to the north and south, from where comes all invasions. But now God's spirit is set. My spirit is at rest, unquote. Therefore, all is at peace. There is nothing to prevent the rebuilding of the temple and city. The second and third visions are a coupling. The horns in the second are those nations that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. But the smiths have come to cast down the horns of the nations, those who raised their hands against Judah. They no longer pose a threat. Not only are Judah's enemies powerless, but in the third vision, the city is miraculously guarded by a wall of fire. He will be the glory within Jerusalem. For he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Unquote. As the prophet relates God's word, he dwells in the midst of you. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of you, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Unquote. You see, God is at work. Fear, anxiety, timidity has no place. The 6th and 7th vision are also a couplet concerning with the lawlessness that remains. First, a flying scroll, which the angel describes as a curse over the land, on all those who steal and swear falsely. But what is implied is the entirety of God's commands, which will consume all lawbreakers. The seventh vision is that of an ephah that also goes forth. This is a large barrel used to measure grain, in this case with a heavy leaded cover, which once lifted reveals a woman inside, representing wickedness. It is about those who live around God's people, those whose moral standards are different. This wickedness, God says, will be carried away. The climax and purpose of these visions are found in the fourth and fifth visions, which are placed in the temple court. Here is Judah's spiritual help, Joshua as high priest, symbolizing how the iniquity will be taken away from Judah, like filthy garments and replaced with rich apparel, and a promise given him that as he walks in God's ways and keeps his charge, he shall rule God's house. This is followed by a lampstand of gold with seven lamps on top, which was probably that which had been made for this new rebuilt temple. This is to be Zerubbabel, he of David's lineage, who with Joshua the high priest are to lead the people. They are the two olive trees, and instead those that despise the day of small things shall rejoice, for it is a day for worldwide rejoicing, a new beginning. But more, our prophet in his climax here, and what follows these visions, will speak of the branch, my servant the branch, for which Joshua and Zerubbabel are clearly inadequate. It is he, this branch, that shall grow up. The branch will be the shoot who comes where there is little promise, like a root out of dry ground. The branch is to be invested with royal honors, sit upon his own throne. This is not about the high priest Joshua, but is of a priest on a Davidic throne. This is a leader to come who will fill both priestly and royal function and build a temple of wondrous splendor, as Haggai had said. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former. Nowhere is it made as clear that the Davidic king, the coming one, yes, the Messiah, is not only king, but to be high priest. There is to be a temple in 520 BC, but there is also a temple to which the nations shall come and join themselves to the Lord, and all shall know that the Lord of hosts dwells in the midst of you. Lord, there may be no more important thing to realize than that the Lord of hosts dwells in our midst, and that the nations are coming to us. This is the gospel message. This is our calling, and I declare our destiny, that the people of God, those called by thy name, are to see in their midst the wonder and glory of God fill this earth. For there will be the day when thy kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, all for thy glory forever. Amen and amen.
The message of these three prophets, from Obadiah's short announcement of judgment on Edom, to Haggai and Zechariah's encouragement to finish the temple of God, these all have a valid message for any time to all people. And Dr. Wyatt, because of such messages, is offering this week a copy of his book titled The Question of the Kingdom. This is a readable and challenging look at the kingdom. So do write and ask for your copy of The Question of the Kingdom. It can be yours at no charge. We want you to know just how much we appreciate all of our friends who support this ministry with your prayers and, yes, your kind gifts. And to those of you who are not yet a part of the Wings of Healing family, we pray that you will seriously consider becoming one of the dear ones who do support this ministry, enabling us to proclaim the wonderful Word of God throughout the world and come to you each week on your radio station. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. As we are fast coming to the end of our journey through these prophets, we do want to encourage you to write if you have any needs at all. Like this from Judy of Saskatchewan, Canada, who writes, Dr. Wyatt, thank you for all your prayers, and your letters have been of such help over these months of confusion, despair, and health issues. I can now confidently tell you all is well. My health has returned, my spirits lifted, and I feel like my old self once again. I can now, with a grateful sense and joy, go to town, meet friends again, really enjoy life. Thank you, Lord. Indeed, Judy, we rejoice in all God has done. And do write if you have any needs. Dennis will give our addresses at the end of the broadcast. But now Sarah Groves comes to perform He Has Always Been Faithful. And until next week, know that God is in our midst.
Awe of the mystery of His perfect ways. All I have need of His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries, a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and Dr. Wyatt is offering as well for this Sunday, A Question of the Kingdom. This is an insightful and scriptural look at just what God intends and has desired since before creation for those who love Him. This is a must-read, So write and ask for A Question of the Kingdom. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. White at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomaswyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love.